Honorable sirs and madams, youths and misses, felicitations. On this Sabbath day, the 12th of December, in the year of our Lord, 1875, we do welcome you to this newly remade temple of God, arisen from the ashes of the great conflagration of last year that laid waste to the center of our fair township of Natick. By God's good graces, we stand again in this sanctuary of the Lord and come to honor the spirit of Christmas with our song, our poetry, our scripture, our general euphony, and the joyfulness of this blessed season of togetherness. We do entreat you this day to take joy in singing. Yet conscious of the scourge of illness called by the name coronavirus, lately plaguing our township, and indeed the nation and beyond, I admonish us all to do our utmost to halt the spread of this pernicious disease through the fastidious appliance of facial coverings over nose and mouth throughout our revels, and to sing out in somewhat less vigorous fashion, moderating our rapturous zeal so as not to force the air to energetically beyond the confines of our facial garb. Following our revels at approximately 5 o'clock, all those who wish may join certain other members of this company on the front steps of the church, there to observe a brief Advent candle lighting service of a worshipful nature, again with singing, yet where facial coverings may be removed if desired. There we shall increase the effulgence of our Advent wreath, evincing our longing for the arrival of that venerable Christmas day. And now, as we anticipate that festive day, let us sing together of the joy that arises in this season of light.
What means this glory round our feet? The Magi mused, more bright than morn, and voices chanted clear and sweet, today the Prince of Peace is born. What means that star, the shepherd said, that brightens through the rocky glen? And angels answering overhead sang, peace on earth, goodwill to men. 'Tis 1800 years and more since those sweet oracles were dumb. We wait for him like them of yore. Alas, he seems so slow to come. But it was said in words of gold, no time or sorrow e'er shall dim, that little children might be bold in perfect trust to come to him. All round about our feet shall shine a light like that the wise men saw. If we our loving wills incline to that sweet life which is the law, so shall we learn to understand the simple faith of shepherds then, and clasping kindly hand in hand, sing peace on earth, goodwill to men. But they who do their souls no wrong, but keep at eve the faith of morn, shall daily hear the angel song, today the Prince of Peace is born.
Thank you. Bring ye boughs of spicy pine, wreathe the ivy's clinging vine, spruce and hemlock to the scents, like the magi's frankincense, with the berry's scarlet sheen, laurel fit for hero's brow. Fragrant box, bring hither now, all that winter frost doth spare in our joyous feast may share. Bough and berry, leaf and vine, we will offer at his shrine, who for us in time of old left his glories manifold, left his kingdom, left his crown, and in pitying love came down, here a little child to be, cradled in humility.
Reading from the prophet Isaiah. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it.
A Christmas Greeting by Claudia Theron. I wish you a Merry Christmas to every home on earth. May lowly cot, may palace hall, re-echo genial mirth. May children's laughter gaily ring, and happy voices gladly sing, a fond and joyous welcoming to Merry, Merry Christmas. I pray a holy Christmas may come to every heart, a time of sweet tranquility, from troublous care apart, an hour for thoughts to soar above, for heart to realize the love, and grace divine like a dove brood over this holy Christmas. God send a blessed Christmas to every patient life. A little resting from the toll. May faith breathe words of gentle cheer. Hope point to roses blowing near. And tender love and friends sincere make this a blessed Christmas.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was the first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Tonight we should like to introduce you to a story by a wonderful writer of ever-growing renown, whom you yourselves may have met around town. She is related by marriage to the Stowe family, who live not far from here in South Natick. Her name is Mrs. Harriet Beecher Stowe. Mrs. Stowe is a prolific writer. You may remember that not so many years ago, her book, Uncle Tom's Cabin, was such a sensation it was rumored when President Abraham Lincoln was introduced to her. He replied, "So you are the little lady who wrote the book that made this great war." It has been said that Uncle Tom's Cabin was the first bestseller of a truly international kind that this nation has produced, and rightly so. The characters that Mrs. Stowe brought to life in that epic put such a face on the evils of slavery that it stirred the soul of our nation into action. Tonight we give you a different tale. A short story that Mrs. Stowe wrote just before the publication of Uncle Tom's Cabin. It is set in Cincinnati at Christmas time, And it is called Christmas, or The Good Fairy. It is also a cautionary tale of sorts. So let me now introduce you to Ella, a fashionable young lady, and her wise auntie, who are in the midst of a most serious conversation about the true meaning of Christmas.
Oh dear, Christmas is coming in a fortnight, and I have got to think of presents for everybody. Dear me, it's so tedious. Everybody has got everything that can be thought of.
When every shop and store is glittering with all manner of splendors, you cannot surely be at a loss.
Well, now listen. To begin with, there's Mama. What can I get for her? I've thought of ever so many things. She has 3 card cases, 4 gold thimbles, 2 or 3 gold chains, 2 writing desks of different patterns, and then as to rings, brooches, boxes, and all other things. Then there's cousins Jane and Mary. I suppose they will be coming down on me with a whole load of presents. And Mrs. B will send me something. She did last year. And then there's cousins William and Tom. I must get them something, and I would like to do it well enough. If only I knew what to get.
Well, when I was a little girl, presents did not fly about in those days as they do now. I remember when I was 10 years old, my father gave me the most marvelous, ugly sugar doll for Christmas. It was beautiful. It was perfectly delighted with it.
Dear Aunt, how delighted should I be not to get and get for people that have more than they know what to do with now?
Well, Eleanor, I can show you more than one or two families with whom might seem to be very good fairy, and where your gifts would seem like a magic dream. Look over there in the back alley. You see those buildings?
Yes.
Now, do you remember Owen, who used to make your shoes?
Yeah.
Well, he has fallen into consumption, and he cannot work anymore. And he and his wife and 3 little children live in one of those rooms.
How do they get along?
Well, his wife takes in sewing sometimes, and sometimes she goes out and does washing. I was over there yesterday. Oh, he looks thin and wasted, and his wife was saying that he had very little appetite. Now, she had, with great self-denial, got him 2 or 3 oranges. And the poor fellow, he seems so eager after them.
Poor fellow.
Now, suppose Owen's wife should get up on Christmas morning and find at the door a couple of dozen of oranges and some of those nice white grapes, such as you had at your party last week. Don't you think that would make a sensation?
Why, yes, I think it very likely might. But who else, Aunt?
Well, on the lower floor, there's a neat little room that's always kept perfectly tidy and trim, and it belongs to a young couple who have nothing beyond the husband's day wages to live on. Now, they are, nevertheless, as cheerful and chipper as a couple of wrens, and she is up and down a half dozen times a day just to help poor Miss Owen. Now, she has a baby of her own who's about 5 months old, and of course, she does all the cooking, the washing, and the ironing for herself and her husband. And yet, when Mrs. Owen goes out to wash, she takes her baby and keeps it whole days for her.
I'm sure she deserves that the good fairy should smile upon her. One baby exhausts my stock of virtues very rapidly.
Oh, but you ought to see her baby. She's so plump and rosy and good-natured and always just clean as a lily. Now, this baby is sort of a household shrine. Nothing's too sacred or too good for it. And I believe the little thrifty woman feels only one temptation to be extravagant, and that is to get some ornaments to adorn this little divinity.
Why, did she ever tell you so?
Well, no. But one day, when I was coming downstairs, the door to their room was partly open, and I saw a peddler just standing there with a little purple cap on his hand. Oh, and little Mary was just gazing at it with longing eyes.
Say no more, Aunt. I see the good fairy must pop a cap into the window on Christmas morning. Indeed, it shall be done.
Well then, in the next street to ours, there's a building, and it looks as if it were just gonna topple over. And away up in the third story, in a little room just under the eaves, live two poor, lonely old women. Now, they are both nearly on to 90, and I was there the other day. One of them is constantly confined to her bed with rheumatism, and the other is weak and feeble, with failing sight and trembling hands. Now, she totters about, and she's her only helper, and they are entirely dependent on charity.
Say no more, Aunt. I'll buy, let me see, a comfortable warm shawl for each of these poor women. And I'll send them, let me see, oh, some tea. Nothing goes down with old women like tea. And I'll make John wheel some coal over to them. And Aunt, would it not be a very bad idea to send them a new stove? I remember the other day when Mama was pricing stoves, I saw some such nice ones for $2 or $3. But how much ought I to give for any one case to these women?
Well, how much did you give last year for any one single Christmas present?
Why, $6 or $7 for some. Those elegant souvenirs were $7. And that ring that I gave Mrs. B was $20.
Oh, and now do you suppose Mrs. B is any happier for it?
Not really. I don't think she cared much about it. But I had to give her something, because she had sent me something the year before, and I did not want to send a paltry present to one in her circumstances.
Then, Ella, give the same to those who really need it, and see how many forms of good such a sum will appear. That one hard, cold, glittering ring that now cheers nobody and means nothing, that you give because you must, and she takes because she must, might, if broken up into smaller sums, send real warm and heartfelt gladness through many a cold and cheerless dwelling, through many an aching heart.
You are getting to be an orator, Aunt. But don't you approve of Christmas presents among friends and equals?
Yes, indeed. Now, I had some Christmas presents that did me a world of good. A little bookmark, for instance, that a certain niece of mine worked for me with wonderful scenery 3 years ago when she was not a young lady with a purse full of money. That bookmark was a true Christmas present, a gift from love. Now, whose birth does Christmas commemorate, Ella?
Our Savior's, certainly, Aunt.
And when and how was he born? In a stable, laid in a manger, thus born, that in all ages he might be known as the brother and friend to the poor. Now, if Christ should come back to our city on a Christmas day, where should we think it most appropriate to his character to find him? Now, would he be carrying splendid gifts to splendid dwellings, or doing something for those who really need it?
Alas, our story spins on too long to offer it entire within the span of this Eve's revels. Howsoever, if anyone desired perchance to see the results of Ella's first attempts at good fairyism, they may themselves call at the doors of two or three old buildings of our township on Christmas morn. I would be greatly surprised if they should not hear all about it. An usher will soon deliver flame to your pew. In lighting these candles, I admonish you to eschew the temptation to tip your lighted taper toward your neighbor's unlighted one, thus dripping wax upon yourself and others. I admonish you to tilt only your unlit tapers and to closely supervise the youngsters in our midst. The candles may be extinguished during the postlude. And now we recall that night divine where, led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand, commemorating it as we light our tapers, adding our flame to one another's to reflect the light of love in the world, and as we sing together. Let us go now in the light and love of this Christmas season, and as we do in the familiar words of Mr. Dickens, may it always be said of us that we knew how to keep Christmas well and did so. And as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone.